Well, we're going to spend some time reading God's Word now, and I'm going to invite Ian Mackay, one of our elders, to come up and read for us.
Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Amen.
Let me add my own welcome to each of you to this service today. This is a moment in time that God has ordained that we would be here in this place with everything that's going on in our lives, all the different factors that we have to deal with. God has brought us here to this point to hear him. And so we're going to focus on what God says to us today. In the words of Romans chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles in front of you or on some sort of device, please turn to Romans 12, to the opening eight verses that were read for us earlier on in the service. And let's just bow our heads as we pray. Father, grant to us clarity of expression as well as hearing of your word today. May we receive this as it is, not the word of any man, but the word of the living God. And may it search us, and may it know us, and may, by the power of your own Holy Spirit, your word draw us even closer to you today. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I don't know when the last time you went to an art gallery or a museum might have been. For most of us, when we go to one of these places, then it can be quite an enjoyable experience, but you wander around at the various exhibits. You might linger for a moment or two over something that catches your eye. And then by the time you go through the place and you leave the exit, then you go back into your own world, don't you? Our own world of duties and responsibilities. Few of us attend an art gallery or a museum and afterwards go out and buy a painting set or Google the local archaeology club that we can join, because it's been really pleasant to view what's there, but it's not really going to change our lives to any large extent. When we come to Romans chapter 12, we're moving into a different phase in this letter. The first 11 chapters have communicated to us God's good news. The good news that we can experience his mercy on the basis of what his son has done for us. And this message of Jesus and what Jesus has done has been explained in the context of the plight of the human race and the motivation of the heart of God and the numerous good things that we receive on the basis of what God has done for us. And with the first word in chapter 12, we begin moving from one section of this letter to the next. And in the same way that a hinge connects a door to the door frame and to the wall so that the wall and the door can relate to each other. It relates through that hinge. So the opening 11 chapters and the last four chapters relate to each other through the hinge of this one single word, therefore. Because it's telling us that on the basis of what we have seen, as Jesus has been presented before us, therefore now life as we know it will begin to change. And that is the point where turbulence starts for some individuals, because there is something, and they will acknowledge this, there is something, perhaps this might describe you today, there's something about Jesus that gets you. There's something compelling about him. Might be the overall picture that you have from the Bible about him. It might be what he sees or what he's done, how he impacts people. But there's something about Jesus that you can't just let go. There's something compelling, but not compelling enough for your life to change. Because you see, when we encounter Jesus, the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, when we encounter Jesus, life changes. When we are compelled by Jesus, there's something about him, but we don't want our life to be impacted by that. It's telling us that we've not really understood the mercy of God toward us. There was a story once told, perhaps you've heard this, there's a story once told of a woman who went to plead before Napoleon, that great French wartime leader, to plead for her son. And he was under a sentence of death. And Napoleon explained to her that her son had committed certain offenses, not simply once, but twice, and he was now deserving of death. And she said, but I don't ask for justice. I understand that justice would mean death. I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading for mercy. And she said, and he turned around and said to her, listen, your son does not deserve mercy. And sir, she said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, but it is mercy that I'm asking for. And so he turned around and said, well, it is mercy you shall receive. Because when we appreciate what the mercy of God is, something that we did not deserve, we could not ever earn, it does then change that whole perception of how our lives will change in the light of that mercy moving forward. And so that experience of the mercy of God becomes the motivation for our lives to change. We're not motivated to live a different life by fear or by guilt. These are burdensome. These are wearying motivations. And these, as motivations, do not see any heart transformation take place whatsoever. Because the one transformation, the one motivation for transformation that comes about as we deal with the Word of God is experiencing, as verse 1 tells us, in view of God's mercy. It's experiencing the mercy of God that transformation comes around in our lives. And these verses tell us that there are two elements to that transformation. There is an outward transformation and there is an inward transformation. And our direction of travel this morning is to think for a few moments about each of these two elements. First of all, thinking of verse 1, the outward transformation. Therefore, the hinge, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Wonder, did you notice some of the terminology there? Because the terminology is reminding us that what we're being directed to in these words is nothing casual or indifferent, but rather it's matters of significance. We're being urged. We're being earnestly pleaded with. This is not a mere suggestion that your life might be lived in a different direction if you take on board some of what's said here. No, this is deadly serious. And so we're being urged in the light of what we've seen about the mercy of God. There is this pleading that our lives will be different. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that offering, that term speaks of offering something once and for all. If you were thinking of the first part of the Bible, it's how you would think of the actual sacrifices, the animals or the grain that would be offered as a sacrifice to God. It would be that sense of a commitment. That in one way, it'd be a commitment similar to what it ought to be with regard to marriage, when people are committing themselves to each other, definitely come what may. That's how it should be. Now, we know in a broken world, that's not how it always is. But that definite, once for all, no going back commitment. We're urged to offer ourselves in that definite, once for all, no going back commitment as a living sacrifice. And even the term sacrifice, we don't think necessarily instinctively of animals or grain or things being offered to God. But what the word sacrifice to us does fit in somewhat, though, to that meaning when it tells us we're not talking about ordinary, run-of-the-mill living, are we? What has ever been achieved without sacrifice, without that sense of commitment to train or to learn or whatever it might be, important, significant qualifications or achievements, none of them come about without sacrifice. But this sacrifice that we're offering, this no going back sacrifice that we're being urged, pleaded with, is a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is not simply given once and then you move on, but it is a constant thing. And so you put these together and we realize that responding therefore to God's mercy, it is not a light-hearted thing. It is not a half-hearted thing. Responding to God's mercy is total, and it requires a cost of us to live in a particular way. Because the offering that we're giving to God, the sacrifice that we're giving to God, here is described as your bodies. And we're not talking mere skin and bone here. We're talking the totality of who you are, the whole self. So we're building up a picture here that we are offering ourselves as an ongoing sacrifice to God, committed, diligent, and all in the light of the mercy that God has shown to us. And the focus here on our bodies is really interesting in that sense, because it was in our bodies that in our pre-conversion condition, when we didn't know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that our bodies were used for whatever we wanted, for our pleasure, for our purposes. And now, in the light of experiencing the mercy of God, our bodies are no longer just left for our pleasure and for our purposes, but they've got a different orientation now, that we're offering ourselves to God, body and soul. And of course, we might remember that in the New Testament teaching that our bodies are significant because our bodies are the very temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us of that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And so we are being directed here to this outward transformation lived in our bodies, whereby we are offering ourselves to a holy life that's pleasing to God. A holy life that's not cut off from this world, but a holy life in this world. A holy life where we are committed, but we're also very conscious of there being a separation. And a life that would seek to please God above all else. And pleasing God, I don't know about you, but certainly prior to experiencing the mercy of God in Christ, pleasing God did not register on my interests. There was enough to live for, but pleasing God certainly wasn't part of it. And yet, this outward transformation in the light of the mercy of God will involve pleasing God. Perhaps you've had something similar, but I was reading the other day of parents describing their children in the run-up to Christmas. And you know what it's like with young kids in the run-up to Christmas, and if there's ever an occasion where we perhaps see just how self-orientated we can be as a human race, then that's a really good illustration of it. And these young kids were talking about, what are they going to get their parents? What do they think their parents would love for Christmas? And they concluded it was a PS5. Now, I'm pretty sure for most parents, the PS5 is not necessarily top of the list. Looking around the room, I know for some of you it might be, but for most folks, a PS5 is not necessarily what they're looking for. But it was so pleasing to them as a prospect that they thought, oh, well, it must be pleasing to their parents. If only they could get a PS5, then of course we can use it. And it's in one sense, it kind of misses the mark, but in another sense, it doesn't. Because it does remind us just how frequently we think of serving ourselves, even in the context of serving others, isn't it? And we can take that to a relationship with God. And it can be the case that we can be actually serving ourselves when we're meant to be pleasing God. There's two characters in the Old Testament, a guy called Joshua and a guy called Caleb. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, they are taking a stand to try and convince the people of God in the Old Testament that they really need to trust what God is saying. God's asked them to do something. The vast majority of them are wanting to do something else, and they're going, no, listen, if God is pleased with us, we're going to prosper. Because for Joshua and for Caleb, in Numbers chapter 14, pleasing God was a huge component of how they viewed their lives. Sadly, even though this was put before the individuals in the nation, it didn't seem to register in the national interest as far as they were concerned. They were thinking of safety rather than pleasing God. And so pleasing God didn't register with them. And I suppose the obvious application for me and for you today, as we think of this outward transformation that comes in the light of experiencing the mercy of God, is where does living our lives as a sacrifice to God that's holy, that's pleasing to God, where do these things register in our behavior, in our outlook? The very prospect of pleasing God is something that ought to be a really significant part of our outlook. And what we see here in this description of these lives lived as living sacrifice, this being our proper worship, it's telling us basically that we're under new ownership, isn't it? It's effectively communicating to us that we are acknowledging because of what God has done for us. Because we who were far away, we're now brought close. We were on the outside, we're now family. That there's now a new owner. And that ownership is reflected in how we live. And that living is reflected with this focus, that this readiness to serve, this ability to rest in God. And so what does it mean to be a living sacrifice, seeking to live in a way that pleases God? Well, it means that we're taking up our cross daily, that we're counting the cost, that it's not simply for ourselves or for our families or for our employers that we are seeking to live, but preeminently we're seeking to live for God. And that, therefore, impacts what goes through our eyes and what we watch and what we view. And it goes through what we listen to and what voices shape us. And it then impacts what we say. It impacts what we do because we're under new ownership. And there'll be an outward reflection of that. But that's not all that these opening verses say. Because it tells us in verse 2 that as well as there being an outward transformation, there is an inward transformation that takes place as well. Verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you've read the book 1984 by George Orwell, you'll know of the Think Pol. They were the secret police in this great state of Oceania. And in this secret police, they were going around specifically looking for thought crimes. And if individuals dared to think differently, either on a personal or on a political level, to what was approved thinking of the day, then Think Pol would come and pay them a visit. And this was written in the 50s, I think, and it appeared to be utterly bonkers. You know, how could life possibly get to a stage what you thought could get you into serious trouble? And then we realized that actually we're not that far away from it. That if we think, because not everyone generally thinks, lots of folks in our generation, despite having access to more knowledge than we've ever had before, as a generation, we don't use that knowledge to process, to think, to evaluate. We just swallow what's said to us. So if we think, and if we think differently to the standard accepted views of our time, and if we dare to articulate how we think differently, then there are consequences in our generation. And so what we think and how we think in an environment, in this world, this age, verse 2, this age effectively that's in hostility to God, this age that is a battleground for the things of God as opposed to the things of the enemy, if we think, when we think, how we communicate what we think, it can be very dangerous territory. And yet, it has always been like that. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples about what his mission was going to be like and how he was going to end up suffering, he's going to be arrested and betrayed, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter kind of nudges him, takes him to one side, and tries to kind of put him right, set him straight, as it were. What does Jesus say to him? "You have in mind the things of men, not the things of God." Our default is not to have the things of God in our minds. Our default is to have the things of men and women, of this world, of this age in our mind. Our default is very different. And so what we're being directed to in these words, verse 2, is that our thinking is going to come from a very different angle to the standard thinking of our generation. That's going to be one of the consequences of experiencing the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. We are going to think differently. Because if our calculations and our plans about ourselves and about our kids solely revolve around life here, then we are ultimately then children of this age. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that this age is not, it's not neutral. This age towards God is in rebellion. It is an evil age in the sight of God. But if our calculations and plans for ourselves and for our kids, for our families, are grounded solely in this world, then we are children of this age, and we are not what we ought to. But what we think and how we think is different. So our starting point is thinking through our lives through the lens of what Jesus has done and what Jesus would do in a similar situation to what we would find ourselves in. It's partly why it's so important for us every day to read something about Jesus. I say this to new Christians when they come to an understanding of Jesus for themselves. I'm going, see, we have to, as a very basic level, read something about Jesus every day. So yes, you may be reading through the Bible in a year, or you may be starting at one part and working your way through. You may be thinking of some of the epistles, the letters in the New Testament that have got real dense theology in it. But every day we need to read about Jesus. Even if it's only 5 or 6 verses, that little section of a chapter. Because we need to know what he said and why. We need to know what he did and why. Because if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to start thinking like he thought and speaking like he spoke and caring like he cared, loving like he loved. We need to be Jesus people. And so, yes, we read the whole of Scripture because all the Scripture points us to Jesus. But when Jesus walked on this earth as the heart of God in 3D high definition walked among us, we need to remember what Jesus has said and done. And so we analyze, thinking through how Jesus navigated a broken world. And how he has approached these things becomes, over time, how we start to approach this world as it is. And so instead of conforming, verse 2, we begin to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this transformation here, the term is actually the term that's used in Matthew chapter 17, which is the occasion where Jesus was transfigured on the top of the mountain. And it's the term that we get in our English metamorphosis. And, you know, we think of a caterpillar losing its crackly shell and becoming a wonderful, beautiful butterfly. There's a change from within. And for Jesus, as he was transfigured, transformed, as that metamorphosis took place, there was a change from within. So that glorious inner essence of our Savior was allowed to shine through his body with a radiance greater than that of the sun. It was that change from within. That's who he actually was. For us, instead of being conformed, and think of these factories that have different molds for plastic or other ingredients, and it's squirted in, and the shape of the mold is there. So then as the mold comes together, the plastic that is squirted in under high pressure, when the mold comes off, the plastic now reflects exactly that mold. The Bible says, don't be in the mold, compressed, shaped into the way this world thinks. Rather, let there be that transformation done to you, that process from within, led by the work of God's own Holy Spirit living within you, to think differently, so that we are not conformed to this world, which is so taken up with temporary trivia. But actually, we start thinking of matters of substance, matters of eternity, matters of permanence. You see, there is a transformation that takes place when we see what God has done for us in Jesus. And when we see not simply what God has done for others, but God has done for us. When we experience the mercy of God, life changes. It changes outwardly, it changes inwardly. And so let's finish off with 2 or 3 applications from this. What do we take away from here today? Well, number one, if you've experienced the mercy of God towards you through Jesus, then your life is now lived as this living sacrifice. That means that for us, worship is not simply 10:30 to 11:30, 5:30 to 6:30 on a Sunday, coming along on Wednesday, either to church night or to a community group, that we are living sacrifices 24/7. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament that burned for a particular time and then that sacrifice was then finished and another one needed to be put on, ours is a continual sacrifice in that sense. It therefore goes beyond what we do when we gather on a Sunday. That the impact of the mercy of God changes how we are outwardly and inwardly at home and at work and in our community and when we're on our own, when we're doing our hobbies, whatever it might be. There is that sense of the specialness as we gather together as the people of God, and we are never to neglect that. But that is not the sole limit of our sacrificial living for God. It is a living, ongoing, everyday sacrifice for God as we have our eyes focused on the living sacrifice. And that phrase should take us to Revelation chapter 7. And we think of our Savior, the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, yet alive. And so we are living sacrifices, not simply when we come here, but when we leave this place. And part of why, as a nation, we've ended up in the way we are, from a Christian point of view, is that there's been this lack of credibility between what we portray on a Sunday and what we do the rest of the week. We are offering ourselves as living sacrifices 24/7. Second thing is that we are renewing our mind. And so our minds are renewed, so that means our thinking is changed. And our thinking, first of all, is changed about God, because we want to do what is pleasing to God. We want to absorb what His Word says. We want to live for Him. So first of all, our thinking about God is changed. Then verse 3 tells us that our thinking about ourselves is changed, because we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but rather to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So we don't think that we're somehow something that we're not. We don't inflate our impression of ourselves, and I suppose likewise we could also say we don't deflate to have an artificially negative impression of ourselves. But what we think of God changes, what we think of ourselves changes, what we think of others changes. From verse 4 to verse 8, it talks there about the church of God. And it talks about us being part of the church of God, and a necessary part of the church of God. We are one body. There is that sense of equality among us in that sense. We're all part of the one body. We're different. And so we've got no right to somehow look down on one part of the body and look up on another part of the body. But how we think about each other and how we think about serving each other with the gifts God has given to us, that changes. Because beforehand, the very notion of serving Christians just wouldn't be in our minds, would it? But our minds have been renewed, so what we think of God's change, what we think of ourselves changes, what we think of God's people changes. And then thirdly, if we're living sacrifices 24/7, if our thinking changes about God, ourselves, and others, and then we finish off by remembering that if we're taking these words seriously, we need to remember not to be afraid to be different. Because we will be different. Because living sacrifices, seeking to please God, thinking and challenging the thinking of an unholy world is going to mark us out as being different. And for many of us, we don't like being different. We don't like being different as a kid. We don't like being different as adults. And for some of us, it's even more than not liking it. It's something that really leaves us fearful. And yet, in the light of God's mercy, we're not to be afraid of being different. Why? Because the one we're ultimately trying to please is God. It's not the people that we work with or we're in school with. It might not even be the people that we're living with that we're seeking to ultimately please. We're seeking to ultimately please God. And therefore, we will be different. We need not be afraid of being different, because we realize who we're seeking to be different for. Not so that we can be eccentric and odd individuals, but we're seeking to be different because of God and what He's done for us. So the transformation, in the light of all that we've seen, as we slow down to look at the exhibit of the plight of the human race in chapters 1 to 3. And then as we moved through and saw something of the wonder of the patience of God towards a lost humanity. And then as we moved on, and then we focused on the security of God's people. Nothing in all this world can somehow take away the love of God toward us in Christ Jesus. And as we've seen all these things, we don't then move on into chapter 12 with our lives being unchanged. No, there is an outward and there is an inward transformation under the work of God that takes place. And there we finish for today.